The words of God given to us today are Psalms chapter 119, verse 167 to 168. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Amen. Today is the year-end Sunday. Just as we face the last Sunday of the year today, we will face the last day of our lives. After the last day of life, there is something unavoidable. It is meeting the Lord. How would you feel when you stand before the Lord? Would you be filled with joy as it is a meeting after a long wait? Or would you be fearful and trembling? The Apostle John testifies in the book of Revelation about how he was before the Lord, saying that when he saw the Lord, he fell at his feet as though dead. Of course, there may not have been a complete absence of joy. However, he was so overwhelmed with fear that he fell at the Lord's feet as though dead. He likely froze to the ground, finding it hard even to breathe. If even the Apostle John felt and reacted this way, how much more would we? Would standing before the Lord be purely a joyful experience? There are many reasons why we would inevitably fall in fear and trembling, but one clear reason is that, unlike John's purpose in meeting the Lord, we must account for our lives before Him. It would be good to reflect, as we face the last Sunday of the year, on what kind of accounting we will have to make. If we use this time to align ourselves with the target of God and His Word, it will make this year-end Sunday meaningful and allow us to welcome the new year as a significant and purposeful one. The opportunity to set our lives straight before meeting the Lord is while we are breathing in this world. Once we finish our lives and stand before the Lord, we will undoubtedly hear something from Him. But what would our first words to the Lord be, not as answers to His questions, but as words we speak ourselves? It will differ from person to person, but I hope it will be like the confession of the psalmist in today's passage. For all my ways are known to you. Here's today's passage. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Precepts and testimonies refer to God's Word. Today, believers also say, like the psalmist, I love God's Word. Because they love God's Word, they may think they have kept it. There was someone who thought this way. It was the rich young man who met Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels. He believed he had kept all the commandments. However, we know through his conversation with Jesus that he had not fully kept the commandments. We too may think, I have kept God's word well. Even if not completely, we might believe we have done relatively well. We might think we have kept the Christian life by attending Sunday services, serving, giving offerings, and participating in group meetings, prayer gatherings, and retreats. comparing ourselves to those who do not do these things, we might feel we have done well. However, whether we have truly kept God's word will ultimately be judged by the Lord. The rich young man in the Gospels confidently told the Lord that he had kept the commandments well, believing so himself. However, after hearing the Lord's words, he became ashamed to stand before him and ultimately left. I hope that we will not face such shame before the Lord after the last day of our lives. To avoid this, it would be good to take some time in the remaining days of this year to imagine standing before the Lord and to reflect on our lives in self-examination. The psalmist kept the testimonies of the Lord. Was the psalmist's confession merely his own subjective thought, like the young man in the gospel? If that were the case, his confession would not have been recorded in Scripture and become the word of God speaking to us in the Psalms. The psalmist did keep God's word. Of course, as a human, he would not have been able to keep every word perfectly. What stands out is that the psalmist confesses, "My soul keeps your testimonies." Considering that the original meaning of soul refers to breath and life, the psalmist is saying that he kept the Lord's word with his very life, with all his heart and sincerity. The psalmist would not have kept the word with mere pretense. Generally, human actions can carry hypocrisy. However, actions that come from a life-giving soul are free from hypocrisy. Shouldn't we also strive to say, "My soul keeps the Lord's word"? It is not about outward appearances, but about being faithful to the word in a way that the Spirit, who sees the soul, would acknowledge. To keep the word in this way, what is needed? Verse 167 provides the answer. "I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly." We must love the word. The love for God's word must not be merely a self-perceived, "I love it," but a love that comes from the depths of our soul. Then, what are the characteristics of a person who loves God's word with their soul? Loving God. Without respect for a person, it is difficult to honor their words. If there is distrust or hatred towards someone, one will not respect their words or follow them willingly. If one must follow them, it would be an involuntary and hypocritical act. If one loves God, they will love God's word. If one loves God's word, they will keep it. A keeping of the word that begins with love for God becomes a keeping in which my soul keeps the word, and there is no room for a superficial appearance of keeping it. However, there are times when even those who are keeping the word outwardly or in an incomplete manner may not realize it themselves. The rich young man in the Gospels is an example, and we too can be like that. Keeping the word with one's soul is directly connected to loving the Lord. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And here is what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. If one loves the Lord, they will keep his word. Conversely, the Lord speaks about those who do not love him. This is the first part of John chapter 14, verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Those who do not love the Lord do not keep his word. Let us read verses 167 and 168 of today's passage again. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. The psalmist loved God and loved God's word, and the psalmist kept God's word. Keeping God's word means acting according to the word. Because the psalmist had actions that kept the word, he confessed, "For all my ways are before you." As mentioned earlier, when we stand before the Lord after the last of our lives, we will settle accounts with him. When the Lord examines our lives, he will look at the actions of each person's life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 testifies about who God is. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. God does not judge by outward appearances, but judges its person according to their deeds. Generally, the statement "does not judge by outward appearances" and is understood to mean that God values internal qualities over external ones. This is often interpreted as God looks at the heart, not the appearance, or he sees the inner intentions rather than the outward facade. If that is the case, where does faith belong? Is it an outward appearance or a matter of the heart? Naturally, the answer would be that faith pertains to the heart. Then, what about deeds? Are deeds external or internal? Some may say that deeds are external. However, a person speaks what is in their heart, and they act based on what they have harbored internally. Therefore, these cannot be conclusively categorized as purely external. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work," and if without respect of persons refers to external things, then what would work represent? If works were solely external, there would be no need to emphasize "without respect of persons" beforehand. Does God judge by outward appearances? We know very well he does not. Thus, the works referred to in 1 Peter are not merely external actions. This is confirmed by the Lord's words in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, "Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Deeds are closely connected to the inner self. Of course, superficial deeds done for appearances do not fall into this category. Such actions are easily discerned by God, who examines the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Acts done in secret, whether spending money without the knowledge of parents, children, or family, or actions hidden from a spouse or those around us cannot be concealed from the Lord, regardless of their moral or ethical value. These days, too, originate from within, from the heart. God is the one who judges according to the deeds that flow from a person's intentions and heart. Therefore, our actions in life must always reflect the character of God's children and of Christians. To put it another way, they must embody what it means to belong to the church, to be truly church-like. When our deeds align with the character of God's children and Christians, we will be able to confess before the Lord, like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 119, "For all my ways are before you." Why did the Apostle Peter testify about "He Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work"? It was not to say, "You have lived in wickedness, so judgment awaits you." God, who brought us to life from being dead in transgressions and sins, does not aim for judgment as his ultimate purpose. Instead, he does not desire for us to live according to the deeds and habits of our old selves. Who among us can claim never to have done anything wrong in their lifetime? Does one mistake forever remain an irredeemable act? While it is true that we cannot hide our actions from the all-knowing Lord, if we repent of our wrongdoings, break free from bad habits, and live as renewed individuals, will those past deeds be included in the Lord's account? If not, shouldn't we strive to correct actions stemming from old habits before we stand before Him? If, despite years of faith, we still carry many habits of the old self, what can you possibly say when we account for our lives before the Lord? Conflicts within the church are regrettable, but they are often a reality. A long time ago, there were two people who did not get along. Many tried to mediate their reconciliation, but their efforts were in vain. 10 years passed, and still, these two individuals did not make peace. Eventually, both passed away at different times. I wonder how they are now in the spiritual realm. Have they reunited? I do not know. But when they face the Lord after the resurrection, will they not regret having failed to reconcile in this world while they were still alive? We all have similar conflicts, large or small, within families, among church members, or with those we encounter in life. Would it not be better to resolve these conflicts before we meet the Lord? Even if we cannot fully understand or reconcile now, endure patiently. Later, when you stand before the Lord and ask who was right, the Lord will give you His answer. After Job suffered, a heated debate arose between Job and his three friends. Both sides claimed to be right. The three friends exchanged arguments with Job three times. It was a long and intense debate. Even after such a lengthy discussion, no conclusion was reached. At that point, someone who had been observing the debate decided to step in, frustrated, and attempted to mediate the situation. Yet, no resolution was achieved. When was the matter finally resolved? It was resolved before God. Can the debates we have in this world ever reach a clear conclusion? Even with laws and regulations, differing interpretations often lead to endless arguments. Imagine standing before the Lord one day and hearing a response that completely contradicts your own stance. Would that not be shameful? Therefore, unless the issue is about the truth itself, Wouldn't it be better to set aside your opinion, choose to yield, and pursue the path of harmony? Here are the words from Titus chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. We must devote ourselves to doing good. We must avoid foolish arguments, disputes, and quarrels. These things are described as unprofitable and futile. As children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must avoid everything associated with our old selves. When Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross, our old selves also died with him. Therefore, we must avoid the arguments, disputes, and conflicts that are of interest to the old self. Even now, the world is full of futile and unprofitable things, manifesting as wars, acts of terror, violence, and conflicts between political parties, communities, classes, individuals, and groups. It is crucial to deeply reflect on what benefit, if any, is gained from disputes. Often, more is lost than gained. If something does not involve loving God and loving people, then stop engaging in it. Can we afford to waste our efforts on unprofitable and futile things only to face the last day of our lives and stand before us? Shouldn't we aim to live a life where we can confess, like the psalmist, "All my ways are known to you"? While we are still alive, we must strive to do good works. The psalmist's confession of "all my ways" refers not to mere outward actions, but to actions that spring from an inner faith. Those who are saved by grace through faith must live a life of deeds, befitting their faith in God's word. James chapter 2, verse 17 testifies, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Since faith produces good works, a person who does not perform good deeds may claim to have faith, but actually possesses a dead faith. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." When our faith weakens, we must revive it to prevent it from dying. This is what the Lord says in the first part of Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." When faith is dying, it must be strengthened. How can it be done so? By grounding it in the Word of God. We must fix our hearts and gaze on the target of God's Word. Over the past year, you may have lived by opening a window toward God. Opening a window toward God can be interpreted in various ways, one of which is opening the Bible. However, opening the window toward God cannot be limited to this one year. We must open the Bible every day until the last day of our lives. When we open the Bible, we see God. We see who God is. We see what God desires and what He does not desire. We see what pleases Him. A life separated from futile and worthless things, a holy life becomes possible when our hearts and gaze are fixed on the target of God's Word. When we open the Bible, which is the Word of God, we see God, and our focus does not remain on the ways of the world. By opening the Bible and seeing God, our faith is strengthened. And when faith is strengthened, good works naturally flow from that faith. Here is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The genuineness of faith can be understood as the steadfastness of faith. It is not a faith that remains in the mind, but a steadfastness that manifests in action, keeping the word in any circumstance. When the Lord returns, each of us will account for ourselves before Him. If we have the genuineness of faith, we will receive praise, glory, and honor. As you reflect on the year 2024, if your life makes it difficult to confess, "For all my ways are before you," then from this year-end Sunday, begin anew by opening the Bible, the Word of God, fixing your eyes on Him, and striving to maintain a right relationship with God. Through actions that keep the word, may you achieve the steadfastness of faith. I pray that when you stand before the Lord, you will receive the promised praise, glory, and honor as His grace abounds in your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace throughout the year, allowing us to open a window towards you, communicate with you, and maintain a right relationship with you. On this year-end Sunday, help us reflect deeply, open the window of your word, and fix our hearts and gaze on the target of your word. Lead us to examine and confirm whether we are in faith that is accompanied by action. If we have lived a life lacking in these or one bound by old habits, grant us the grace to repent of those wrong actions. May your mercy ensure that these do not remain as shameful entries in the accounting before you. We believe that if we resolve to live a life that demonstrates a living faith through these and welcome the new year with such a determination, this year-end Sunday will be meaningful. Help us to prove our faith is alive by living a life of loving and helping one another. Remind us that service within the church is about helping and loving people, and that loving our neighbors and assisting those in need outside the church is an expression of love for others. May this life of loving those you love reflect our love for you, our love for your word, and our obedience to it. With this steadfastness of faith, may we one day stand before you and receive the praise, honor, and glory you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.